All right, well, if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, there's some towards the back and some on the front here, and someone will get one to you so we can follow along. All right. Would you stand with me one more time just for the reading of God's word? Now it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is in debt to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Lord, once again, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a model on how to pray, how to approach you, Lord. Now, Lord, you made that possible by tearing down that veil, and you welcome us into the Holy of Holiest, Lord. And we're so grateful for that, that we can come to you at any time. In fact, you invite us to come. You desire that we would come. So, Lord, as we just go through your word, I pray that you would speak to us powerfully, so that you would reveal those things, maybe things we didn't know, Lord, in our relationship, this incredible relationship that we have with you. And we just commit this time, Lord, to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We left off last week with a disciple observing Jesus praying, as we just read a second ago. And what we notice there, that after Jesus finished this prayer, the disciple asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." He saw something special in Jesus when he prayed. Jesus prayed often. We know that from the very beginning in the Gospels, we see Jesus praying. And it's so amazing to see. And, you know, I find it interesting, right before Jesus starts his earthly ministry, he's baptized by John. And we see him praying there. And we see the Spirit of God coming and indwelling him. And from there on, we see prayer all the way through. And that model is also for us. That we're to pray often. That we're to pray, in fact, on a daily basis. In fact, Paul says, pray without ceasing. And I think so often we don't take advantage of this incredible, and it is an incredible privilege. Think about this. Our heavenly dad says, "Come to me any time of day or night. I am right here with you. I hear you." Not only that, he says he'll answer. These are promises. This is a fact. This is not a maybe. What an incredible gift that we don't take sometimes advantage of, that we just neglect. Anyway, this disciple witnessed something special when he observed Jesus prayed, and he said to himself, "Man, I want what you have. Lord, I want to be able to pray in the fashion that you pray." He saw the same thing in John. When John prayed, he says, "Teach us to pray like John did his disciples." Now, you may be one of those that when you pray, and you may not even know it, the people say, "Man, I just want to pray like that person is praying." And it's just so beautiful to listen to them pray and come before their Heavenly Father. This incredible relationship, it is obvious that this person loves God and that there's this closeness about them. Years back, I used to have a neighbor that, he's Puerto Rican, he's from Puerto Rico, and it's a Puerto Rican family. It was great food, by the way. Got along really well, and when he prayed, I found it interesting because he would pray and he would say papi or daddy every time. And at first I found it a little, you know, but every time he would pray, he would say daddy and my daddy. And we were in a conversation and he would use that often, you know, and I thought, is he speaking of his dad or is he speaking of his dad, you know? Nevertheless, what I admired in him was that there was no distance. There was such a confidence in his prayer. There was such a closeness. And I think, wow, that is what we want. We want to be close to our Father. For those of us that have kids, we have a special relationship with them. I know we have dinner together from time to time. And they come over, and this is what my son does. Grabs a fork and goes over on my plate, you know? And, or he goes over, hey, how's that? How does that taste, Dad? Grabs it, drinks it, puts it back down. So I take his plate and hide it from him. No, I'm just kidding. no, but there's that closeness. There's that relationship. And, you know, and I welcome that. I really do. We're just that family. We're like, okay, here. There's that closeness. And that's what our Heavenly Father wants with us, that closeness. So we can come with to him at any point and just talk to him and pray and just be in that wonderful relationship that he's made available to us. So anyway, Jesus here, he says, he responds and he says, when you pray, it's about relationship. He says, say our Father. It's about reverence. Hallowed is your name, meaning his name is holy. We approach with this sense of respect, this sense of reverence. Though he is our Father, where do you use his name appropriately? Where do you approach with such respect and reverence? Because the world does not use God's name in that fashion. They use it in vain all the time. And maybe some of us here may do that from time to time. And the Lord is telling you, no, I'm not pleased with that. I'm not pleased with that. My name is to be hallowed. It is holy. And prayer is about aligning our hearts with his. Do you know that when you pray, when I pray, the whole purpose of our prayer is, Lord, I want your heart. I want your will. I want whatever it is, your plan, I want that in my life. So shift my thinking over that it matches yours. Because that is the best way that we can pray. That it should be the ultimate end to our prayer, is to align our hearts with his. Because a lot of the times, right, Lord, align your heart with mine. Listen, that doesn't work. He's not going to do that. He's perfect. We want to be in his perfect will, not in his permissive will. Amen? So he says, when you pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then he says, and this is where we left off, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we enter into God's family. We know that, right? We've entered into this incredible relationship. We are his kids. We can come before him. As we said earlier, he is our dad. We're born again. He has given us his Holy Spirit as a seal of our salvation, and he lives in us. He indwells us. And so we're saved. We're heaven-bound, knowing that one day, truly, we will be in his presence forever. Eternity is set for us, for those of us that have given our life to the Lord. And though right now we are positionally and spiritually in his kingdom, his physical kingdom on earth has not yet been established. Now, one day though, his kingdom will be established. And truly, he will rule and reign. And what an amazing day that will be. We see it in the Bible. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in Revelation 20, Isaiah 11, and in many other places. This is called the millennial kingdom. Now, there are some that believe that we're currently living in the millennial kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but I certainly don't feel like I'm ruling and reigning with Jesus right now. I don't feel like there's peace on the earth. And certainly Satan is not bound, as the Bible talks about. Or as Isaiah talks about, I don't see the wolf lying with the lamb. I don't see kids leading the calf and the lion together. And certainly my body does not feel like it's been perfected. We're not living in the millennial kingdom, that's for certain. But many do believe that, and you know, and that's okay. But let me tell you something, that when our God establishes his kingdom on earth, all creation will know it. You will not have to guess. You will not think it's spiritual. You will not think, well, maybe let's make it work. Let's stretch it out. The world will know it. All creation will know it. His kingdom will be established on earth, and nothing will ever be the same. Amen? So we're to pray your kingdom come, and when we pray your kingdom come, doesn't that change the way we look at things? It changes our lives. We live lives. Our life now changes from ourselves or from something distant or from one day to living a life with expectancy, expecting him to come at any time. And what, let me ask you something. If Jesus would have came yesterday, what would he have found you and me doing? If you know, without, and by the way, of course, the Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour, but if you knew tomorrow Jesus is coming, how would you live your life today? If you knew he was coming later this year, how would you live your life? Would you live it in the exact same manner you're living it now? Or would it change your life? That's how our Heavenly Father wants us to live our lives. Expecting his kingdom to come. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There's a purification process that happens in the life of a believer when he's like, the Lord may come, maybe this year, maybe next year. Listen, maybe just down the line, but he is coming. It changes the way that we live our lives. Now, does this affect our salvation? No. But listen, our theology affects the way we live. It affects the way we look at things, the way that we follow our Lord, what becomes important in our lives. When we live in expectation of his coming, we set out to live a holy life. And what do? We let go of our kingdom to receive his kingdom, to rule and reign in our lives. I love what John the Baptist says when his disciple said to him that Jesus was baptizing more people than he was. His disciples were the ones that were baptized. And John the Baptist says, he, meaning Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. That's how we allow the Lord to establish his kingdom in our lives. We need to die to ourselves. We need to put our kingdom away and receive his kingdom in our lives now and allow him to rule and reign. And let me tell you, your life, my life changes dramatically because all of a sudden I'm in his will and his perfect will. And it's so much better to do things his way, to walk in his will, than it is to walk in my will. And so in every area of my life, I'm to desire God's kingdom and his reign. But then this leads us into the next verse, right? Take a look at your Bibles. It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when we look at the book of Revelation, what do we see? Or Isaiah, what do we see? We see everything is in order in heaven. His perfect will rules the heavens. All the heavenly hosts are in perfect harmony, praising God. Everything is as it should be. God's perfect will. However, on earth, that's not the case. Because creation lives in a fallen state. And I think we can all agree that the earth is not in perfect harmony, praising God. I don't see peace on earth. I don't see creation praising him. You see, the problem is that we have perfect wills. Not perfect wills, we get free wills. And we can either follow our will or we can follow our Lord's will. Unfortunately, many times it's our sinful nature that wins. For the Christian, there's two wills in our lives that we struggle with. You know, Paul talks about this in Romans 7. He says, those things that I will to do, I do not do. And at the very end of chapter 7, he says, oh, who will deliver me from this wretched body? And then the chapter 8 says, but Jesus, he's our Redeemer. And I'm just, you know, so grateful that even though I don't always walk in his perfect will, that God is so gracious to me, and that even when I'm walking outside of his perfect will, that he brings people around and says, come back over. Come back to me. Maybe you backslidden. You're going the other direction. And he's constantly using other people in my life, in your life, to say, no, no. Come this direction. And the Spirit of God is convicting us. The Christian cannot sin successfully. The Christian, once we know the Lord and the Spirit of God lives in us, any time that we start straying away, there's that Spirit of God convicting us of our sins. And we may get away with some things. But listen, there is such a turning in our hearts that happens, that whatever it is that we think that we're doing, there is absolutely no joy in it. All there is guilt. And we're like, oh man, I know I'm sinning. I know I should not be doing these things. Our sinful nature and the Spirit of God are totally contrary to one another, are they not? In Galatians 5:25, it says, for the flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In Romans 7:18, Paul writes, he says, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, that is my fallen nature, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. He says, when I am given into the flesh, look, even though the Spirit says, yeah, this is what you desire to do, no, I follow the flesh. When we feed the flesh, our sinful nature, we do not allow God's will in our lives. And in general, the earth abides in God's permissive will instead of his perfect will. But ultimately, we know this, his perfect will, his kingdom will be established on earth. You know, as we walk here, sometimes we say, well, why didn't God stop that in my life? Why did he allow me to do this? Or why did he allow other people to do that? And we can complain. And God has given us free will. He's not going to make us do something. He speaks to us, and he raises up flags, and he warns us, and so forth. But oftentimes we blame God when it is convenient, when we say, you know, he allowed it. And we go right back to the beginning, to the garden. Well, God, it is the woman you gave me that made me sin. So in essence, what Adam was saying is, God, is your fault for giving me the woman that made me sin. And we continuously do that. But listen, it's so simple. We just yield to his will. We walk in his ways. We read his words. Just simply following him, right? Some would say, easier said than done. But for right now, while we're here, one day everything is going to be put in order. The Lord's will is going to be done. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be on earth for the millennial kingdom. And one day, heaven and earth is going to pass away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything is going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. But for right now, it is a fight, and we have to choose what we're going to do day by day. Will I do my will, or will I do God's will? And so, Jesus tells us to pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And listen, it all starts with me. It all starts with me. Do I want God's will on earth? Absolutely. Well, I need to do his will. And so Jesus says, our prayers are to start with relationship, our Father in reverence, hallowed is your name, and desiring his kingdom to come. for his will to be done in our lives. And then Jesus says, ask also for your needs. Take a look at verse 3. What does he say? He says, give us day by day our daily need. Now, this is interesting. Notice how it's written there. He says how he says it. Day by day. What does that imply? That implies that day by day I come to my Heavenly Father. Not next week, not every so often and so forth. He says, pray, give us day by day our daily need. And I find that interesting because our daily bread, because we can think back to Exodus 16. Remember when the children of Israel, they were in the desert, they were wandering around, and God gave them manna for food. And what did he tell them? He tell them, look, every day you go out there and you gather. Gather for that day only. You will have sufficient for that day. Gather that day. The following day I will provide for you. And it was a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing God that he would do those things in their lives. And the Bible says that if they gather more than for that day, that the bread would rot. It wouldn't be useful anymore. Day by day. Listen, God feeds us, takes care of us day by day. I find that just so amazing because my Jesus too, day by day, I'm to spend time in his word. The Bible says that man will not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that should be on a daily basis for me. I need to be spiritually fed, spiritually nourished. So I ask my Father to provide me my daily bread. And what does that also do? It reminds me that I'm to rely on God, that he's my provider. Because we can forget, right? Well, I made this. I made everything happen. I built this. I built my own kingdom and so forth. No, you know what? In the life of a believer, God had his hand in it. God has done it. And it reminds me, man, I am dependent on God. Because when we put all our trust and faith in us, all of a sudden we're depressed, we get anxiety, and we worry. Because we think we can control it all. However, when we put our trust in God and know that day by day he will take care of us, everything changes. Man, I can be at peace. I do what I have to do. I take care of those things. But I know ultimately the Lord has it. He'll take care of it. Turn with me to Matthew 6:25. It's over to the left on your Bible, Matthew 6:25. We live in a fast culture, a fast society, everything we want now. And I've never seen it. You guys know this. I've never seen so many people with anxiety or depression and all these things in their lives. Never in my life had I ever witnessed something like that. And in fact, I got to say, even I've experienced it. You know, I'm like, I didn't understand it before, but with the weather and everything, sometimes I'm like, man, this is not right, you know? And you experience it. And I think it's just a darkness in the tool that the enemy uses. But notice what the Lord says. He gives us the answer for everything. Look at what he says about worrying. In verse 25, 6:25, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You're not of more value than they. When was the last time you saw, hey, a pigeon out there just putting seeds in its wings and saying, man, I got to go put it into my little savings out there and so forth. No, right? God takes care of him. He says, you are much more valuable than that bird. Which of you, by worrying, can add a cubit of stature? I like this one. You know I had a comment on this one, right? Because listen, I'd be worrying every minute of the day if I added to my height. And thus far, it has not worked. So he says, worrying is not going to do anything for you. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Notice, here's the problem. Oh, you of little faith. Jesus identifies the problem when we're worrying. He says, you're lacking faith. You're lacking faith. When we trust our Heavenly Father, the peace that surpasses understanding, man, rules our hearts and our minds. And we're like, okay, Lord, I know you'll provide. I'm following you. I'm obeying you. I'm serving you. And he does. He is faithful. Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall I eat, nor what shall I drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But notice here, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It doesn't say maybe added, possibly. It says will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day, it's its own trouble. The Lord will provide for us. We're to trust him. In 1 Kings 17, we see that King Ahab, wicked king, right? Man, he comes into the scene and he is the worst. The Bible says, man, he was more wicked than all the kings that came before him in Israel, in the northern kingdom. And the guy does, he raises up altars. He worships Baal in Samaria, sets up a place of worship there, and totally sends the kingdom even further down that spiral. And then, of course, Jezebel, right? That wonderful woman that he married. She was wicked. The most wicked woman that we see in the Bible. And man, they made quite the pair. And it says that they were worshiping Baal, that Baal was their god. But then the next thing that we see Elijah introduced into the picture. And Elijah's name says, Jehovah is God. He was telling King Ahab, no, Baal is not God. Jehovah is God. And he comes out of nowhere and he says, go and tell him this. Go tell him that there's going to be a famine. There's not going to be any rain on earth until I say so. So he goes and gives a message to this king that could kill him. And then he goes off and he says, and then go over to this brook over here and wait there. And I will provide for you during this drought. Do you guys remember how he provided? He says, ravens, right? He says, I'll send ravens. I'm going to bring meat and bread. Meat in the morning, bread in the evening as well, you know? And so God says, I'm going to provide for you day by day. How do you think he felt? Well, God, you had me go and speak this truth to this wicked king who can kill me. Now you tell me to go, and I go, and I'm supposed to trust some birds? Not only birds, but carrion birds. Birds that, like somebody said, are going to go get some roadkill and bring it over to you. And then some bread. It's a matter of trust. And it says that day by day they would bring in. God was faithful, feeding Elijah. But then the Bible says that there was a widow also that was in need. And here's the interesting thing, that God tells Elijah, now I want you to go over here, 80 miles away, and I have a widow that's going to feed you. Think about this. A widow, at a time there's a drought, with drought comes famine, lack of food, death, and so forth. And if she's a widow, she probably doesn't have a whole lot of resources, especially in the times. And it's like, you could say, well, Lord, this doesn't look very good. You sent ravens, and now you want to send me over to a widow. Is there really going to be enough? How long will you provide? But he does it. It says that he obeys and he goes. And here's the thing is when he finds that widow, he says, hey, can you give me a glass of water or give me some water? And she says, sure. And as she's going, then he says to her, can you also give me a morsel of bread? And she says, I tell you the truth. I'm gathering up sticks now to go and make a fire so I can make the last of the flour and the oil that I have so that my son and I can die. How would you like to be encountered with that? Go and I'll provide for you. And a widow is there. And the widow says, I'm going to die. This is all I have. You could choose once again not to trust God. Or you can say, well, let me tell you, this is what God said. And that is what Elijah says. Look, do as I told you. And God says, his word says that your flour will not run out and your oil will not run out.
And lo and behold, she did. And it says that they ate for many days. God will provide for your needs. He will provide for my needs. And he says, pray, give us this day our daily bread. He is faithful. He's been faithful in my life, and he's been faithful in your life. When we walk with the Lord in obedience to the Lord, when we walk in his will, hard times may come. They may come, but he'll always take care of us. Verse 4 says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. How do you like that verse? Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do you and I forgive everybody that has sinned against us? Can we say that? Can we go before God and say, Lord, yeah, forgive me my sins just as I forgive everyone? Liar, right? Liar. You're not forgiving your fellow man. So Jesus says, look, ask for forgiveness, but also extend forgiveness. We're to ask, Lord, forgive us our sins. Now we know that we have been forgiven our sins by the work of the cross. We have been saved. We are born again. We're a new creation. We understand that. But if you recall with me in John 13, what did Jesus say to the disciples? He says, after he took communion, after the Last Supper, he went and washed their feet. And then Peter spoke up and says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. I can't allow you to do that. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And then Peter said, well, wash all of me then. But Jesus said this. He said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. And that's for you and I, Christian. That's for you and I, church. We are clean, but we live in a dirty world. We live in a world that's full of filth, and we get involved. As soon as we walk out of that door, what happens? Man, we may just not even wait to get down the corner before we start sinning. And Jesus says, look, confess your sins. Ask for forgiveness. In fact, John writes in John 1:8, he says, if you say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if there's anybody that tells you, no, I don't sin, I do it all perfectly, liar. The Bible calls him liar. We're all sinners. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession. But we're not just to ask for forgiveness, but also extend forgiveness. And that can be hard, can it not? Listen, forgiving others can be difficult. Especially when you've been wronged, when you said, man, that person hurt me, that person did so-and-so. There's some difficult things in people's lives that they go through. But God said, you're to forgive them, that I'm to forgive them. And we're like, Lord, I can't do that. And you know what? You're right. You and I can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're to come to him and say, Lord, I can't forgive that person. I need you to do that in my life, in my heart, and he will. He'll work that out in you. And what he's saying is, look, forgive. Don't carry those things. Because what happens when we live a life that we hold all these things against people, we have all these things that we're continuously bitter about and angry about, there's unforgiveness in our hearts, we live bitter lives. Our relationship with God is hindered. My walk with God is hindered. My relationship with my fellow man is hindered. And the Lord says, man, leave that at my feet. I'll take care of those things. God is just. We're to forgive and move on. And so he says, forgive. We're to forgive. Notice the next thing he says, ask for protection. The next part of the verse says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. J.B. Phillips translates this in this fashion, and also the NIV does it a little bit different. He says, keep us clear of temptation, and that's really a better understanding of this verse because it's written in the negative. Do not lead us into temptation, but rather deliver us from the evil one. And when we look at the Bible in a totality, it fits perfectly in there. In fact, James, Jesus' half-brother, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So protection. We're to pray, keep us from temptation and deliver us from the tempter. Because, listen, temptation and the tempter, they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. However, when we are tempted, God makes a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But listen, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God, listen, God will always give us an exit door when temptation comes our way. He always does. He always will. It's up to you and me if we're going to take the sin door or if we're going to take the exit door. God said, I'll make a way of escape for you. It's interesting. Three verses. The prayer, the model prayer is really only three verses. That tells me, hey, my prayer, it doesn't have to be long. It can be. I can pray. I can spend time with the Lord, especially in private. I can just spend just praying and just be in his presence. But it doesn't have to be. Because the strength of our prayers are not directly related to the length of our prayers. It is really the relationship, the sincerity as we go before the Lord and lay it at his feet. God desires for us to pray. Does he not? And he invites us in such a privilege. Can I have the worship team come on up as we finish up here? We're going to take communion this morning. And listen, maybe you're here today and you've been struggling with forgiving someone. Maybe you're the one that wronged someone. And the Spirit of God has spoken to you. The Word of God has spoken to you. Here's the thing is that if you do nothing about it, you will continue walking in that dryness that you're in. Because when we disobey God, when the Spirit of God speaks to us and we don't obey him, we continue in the same state that we're in. So I would submit to you, if God has spoken to you and there's a person that you have not forgiven, or maybe you need to ask for forgiveness from someone, something that you've done, move forward and you'll see that God will release you from those things and that your walk with him will prosper. You'll draw near to him. And maybe still others, maybe they're struggling with a particular sin that they just can't shake off, that they go back to and back to and back to. And today the Lord says, I'm making a way of escape for you. I want to forgive you of that. Confess it, bring it to the cross, and listen, I will forgive you. My mercies are new every day. Amen? So we're going to take communion. If I can have the men come up here and pass out the elements, please hold on to them and we'll take communion together. After communion, if you need prayer, please go and see the men and women at the back of the church. Come and see my wife and myself will be there. I'll be happy to pray with you and for you. You don't have to give details. The Lord knows. He knows everything that's going on in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. You're so good to us. And Lord, thank you for this model prayer that teaches us, Lord, that there's a relationship. Lord, there's reverence. Lord, that your kingdom should rule in our hearts and your will should be done on a daily basis in our lives, Lord, that we should desire your will for our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you're a provider, a sustainer. Thank you that you forgive our sins. And thank you that you call us to forgive others' sins. Thank you, Lord, that you walk with us, that you're so good to us. So just pray, Lord, may you just minister in a manner that you only can by your Spirit, Lord, to your people here today. We ask this in your name, my Lord Jesus. Amen.